Hey, my name is Heath. I am the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and this thing is leaning, and it's going to aggravate me. So you'll probably see me touch it a lot, which I do anyway. That's like one of my tics. So if you didn't notice, I move this a lot. So now you'll see it, and it'll aggravate you as much as it aggravates my wife. Sorry. I try not to touch it. I really try not to. I just want to kind of start today with this idea. It was in the last song, but I think it would be a good way for us to start what I'm going to encourage you to do through the rest of this service. But here were words that we just sang. It says, if our God is for us, who could stand against us? If our God is for us, who could ever stop us? I mean, let's just think about that for a minute. Because, you know, this idea of the Circle Maker, which is a book that you can purchase at the local Christian bookstore or on Amazon. I think we have one more copy up front. And this idea of drawing circles around our biggest dreams and our greatest fears and asking God to intervene in things that we can not do. And I think this idea is what really limits our prayers, is that we don't necessarily know or believe that God is for us. And if we do know that, we don't pray in such a way, we don't live in such a way that really believes that there is nothing that can stand against us. I mean, think about that for a minute. And in all the things that are challenging you right now, what if the reality of what's going on in your life could be girded behind that idea that who can stand against you? Who can stop what God is doing? No one. And so what I want to do this morning is to help encourage your circle to get a little bit bigger. Because I think sometimes when we start talking about prayer, we all go, okay, well, we're going to start talking about prayer, and here's our prayer circle, and it's usually something that we can do. Usually it's something that we can accomplish if we try hard enough, if we give big enough, if we do this or that, that it could happen. And I just want to help increase that circle into the realm that you cannot do. Because that's where we get to see God move, and that's where we get to live in a place that if God is for us, who can stand against us? Because we've seen God do things that we could not do on our own. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that in your word today, you will establish in us a desire to see you accomplish what we cannot. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith to believe that what is opposing us now, what is coming against our finances, what is coming against our family, what is coming against our relationships has no power compared to you. So Lord, I pray that you would increase our view of you, Lord, and that you would decrease our idea that we can accomplish what only you can. So Lord, just thank you for this morning. I pray that you would speak, that you would encourage, that you would whisper in our ears, that you would increase our capacity to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's a little idea, is that the bigger your prayer is, the more likely that you're going to look foolish. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Numbers this morning talking through an encounter that Moses had with something that he could not accomplish on his own. But let's just look at this. Drawing prayer circle often looks like an exercise in foolishness. But that's faith. Faith is the willingness to look foolish. Noah looked foolish building a boat in the middle of a desert. The Israelite army looked foolish marching around Jericho, blowing trumpets. The shepherd boy named David looked foolish charging a giant with a slingshot. The wise men looked foolish tracing a star to Timbuktu. And Peter looked foolish getting out of the boat in the middle of the sea, and Jesus looked foolish wearing a crown of thorns. But the results speak for themselves. Noah was saved from the flood. The walls came tumbling down. David defeated Goliath. The wise men discovered the Messiah. And Peter walked on water. And Jesus was crowned King of Kings. See, foolishness was something Moses was used to. Moses grew up next to Pharaoh in the same household, was trained in the same ways, and we'll get to see in a little bit how well Hollywood does another movie dealing with Moses and Pharaoh. Anyway, there I go, touching it again. I should not have said that, I'm sorry. But Moses was used to this. He was the one that had to walk back into the place that he had ran out of fear. And years later, he comes back to the most powerful man in their known universe to demand from him that he would release his people. Well, I don't know about you, but in the mind of Pharaoh, this was his free labor. This is what he was building his kingdom on, and there is no way that he would release willingly the people that made everything happen. And Moses walked in there with nothing but a stick and began to demand that Pharaoh would release them and looked very foolish. At least on the front end, he looked very foolish. See, the reality is that if he would not have been willing to look foolish, that they would have never left the place that they were in prison. You know, the reality, just like we looked at last week with Jericho, if we're not willing to circle the city, the walls will never fall. That's why we ask you this question is, what is your Jericho? Because if you're in this whole thing that you just get the idea that God's bigger, but you don't ever circle anything, you don't ever ask for God to do what is impossible, then all you'll do is experience another season of hearing someone speak without experiencing what God has for you. See, I want you to have an encounter with God, not so that you feel better about yourself. I want you to have an encounter with God so that you can feel better of what God is capable of doing through those that are just willing to ask, for those that are willing to look foolish. See, after 400 years of slavery, God delivers the Israelites out of Egypt. But what Moses discovered is that it's much harder of getting Egypt out of the Israelites than it is getting the Israelites out of Egypt. And despite the memories of slavery and miracles of deliverance, the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. And what we're going to look at here is what is a pretty stinking crazy story of God doing something that doesn't make any sense. I said stinking. Yes, I did. And if you're in, if you got your Bibles, it's also going to be on the screen. But if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Numbers 11. And here's how it begins. And just to let you know that this, the people had already seen all the miracles happen in Egypt so that the Pharaoh would release them. They had seen all of the plagues come so that they would have freedom. They had seen the Red Sea part. They were on the other side of that. They had seen God supply daily their needs through manna that would appear. I mean, I'd like to say, I know I say this a lot, but I'm hoping that God's got Dolby surround sound, you know, he's got theater that's going to replay all this. I'm very intrigued what manna looks like, this bread-like substance that appeared every morning and would only last for that day, other than on the Sabbath that it would last for 2 days. But they had everything that they need, and this is the people that are speaking. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Now the rabble that was among them had started craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said," and listen to this, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." I mean, I'm all for, I was a vegetarian for a season, but I love some meat. I'm just going to say, you know, I can understand their desire for meat, but their crying out for God to provide a miracle on top of their miracle. And then they say in verse 5, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And for all of those that saw Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs 2, or at least the preview of it, there's a leak in the car. Anyway, sorry. And the garlic. In verse 6, it says, but now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Do you get what is going on here? They're dreaming of being back in slavery. You know what's crazy here is they're saying the fish didn't cost us anything there. They were slaves. They worked for free and the Egyptians gave them fish. Woo-hoo. I'm telling you what, once it happens to us so much, we crave where we were once trapped because it now looks different than it was then. They had forgotten about crying out for 400 years that God would deliver them from slavery. And when they get out of slavery, their complaint is that they were tired of eating manna and we want meat in Egypt. Even though we were slaves, we got fish. Whew, it must have been some good fish, because, you know, they wanted it that badly. And see, the Israelites longingly remember the free fish they ate in Egypt and forgot little about the food was free because they weren't. See, a lot of times we don't understand the miracles that are even happening around us. Check this out. There are miracles all around us all the time, and yet it is easy to find something to complain about. And this is in our own lives. And just think about this for a second. The simple act of reading involves millions of impulses firing across billions of synapses. While you're reading, your heart goes about its business, circulating 5 quarts of blood through 100,000 miles of veins, arteries, and capillaries. And it's amazing that you can even concentrate, given the fact that you're on a planet that is traveling 67,000 miles an hour through space while spinning around its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles an hour. But we take those manna miracles, what has come common, the miracles that happen day in and day out, for granted. I mean, right now, the fact that we're living and breathing, the fact now that most of you, all of you, came in here under your own power and ability and can even comprehend what is going on in this room. They can hear the words. You can read. Sorry, they're small. I try to make them bigger. That you can read the letters that are on here, thinking through all of what's going on, even to the reality that if our planet was just a little bit closer or a little bit further away, we wouldn't exist. And that regardless of how hungry you are now at 10:49, you most likely ate something this morning. There are miracles all around us, but when it's not what we desire, when it's not what we want, we ignore those and concentrate on what we don't have. Numbers 11 in verse 21 through 22, it says, but Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000. Think about that for just a minute. On foot. And you have said, God has told Moses what he's going to do. And you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat the whole month. And then this is where I love the logic of God's people. I love that it didn't just blindly go on, like Moses going, yes, it's going to work. Because Moses had this little moment where he goes, okay, you're going to feed 600,000 people, not meat for a day. You know, not just, hey, you're going to bring them something, everybody gets a bite, but you're going to feed them meat for a month. And then he starts thinking logically, almost arguing with God, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? He's saying, like, where's this going to come from? You know, when we draw circles, when we walk into what is impossible, there is part of us that says, there is no way. See, maybe what you're afraid of drawing your circle around is really the reality of what God wants to do because you're afraid that it won't happen. Because you allow the how and your lack of understanding the how to determine what God is capable of doing. I do it all the time. I mean, we spent 3 years preparing to come to this place. And I, you know, I'm not the smartest guy, but I think I understand things that are necessary for you to move to a new town and to start a new church. And I'd gone through some training to understand what the finances need to look like and what your team needs to look like. And there was a lot of unknown. Literally, it began with us feeling that God is calling us to this area. And we went to some of our closest friends, some people that I thought would be the best to be close to me and to be down here, and I felt like, oh man, they're going to support, and I felt like God encouraged, so I went to, you know, 3 or 4 families and a single guy, and I just said, hey, think about, pray about moving with us. And so they go, okay, we'll pray about it. And then we make an announcement at our church back home, and we have a interest meeting where people came, and people came out of the woodwork saying, hey, we feel like God's kind of leading us in this direction. We want to start this journey with you. And every single one of the ones that we asked are still in Moore County, which is where we came from. And all the people in this room, can we just for a second, like if you moved here with us, can you just stand up for a second? So just give you, there's some more in the back room right now serving in our kids ministry. These families that you see standing before you, can sit down now. I know that's awkward. These families that you see here all are in this room because they felt like God's stirring something bigger than them. And a lot of them, when they moved here, did not have jobs. And a lot of them, when they moved here, didn't have homes. And it has been a difficult 2 years. You know, just because you step out, even when Peter stepped out onto the boat and walked on water, there was still a storm going on around, and it was still uneasy. It was still unnerving for them. And the reality is when God calls us to things, it doesn't always make sense. Rarely will it make sense. My in-laws, Chris and Eileen, they stood up just a second ago. Here, may I wave. This is my wife's parents. They live 5 houses down from us, which is either a real big statement of how much they love me or how much they distrust me. I'm not sure which one that is, but they're here. They're here. But they, in 2001, maybe before that, maybe in 2000, Chris had worked for a manufacturing company doing mainframe computing, meaning making sure their all their computer systems worked in the manufacturing that he worked for. And so in 2000, after he'd worked for this one company for 15 to 18 years, they felt like they were supposed to go to China. At 58, 59 years old, they felt that they were supposed to go to China for a year and teach conversational English. And he leave the security of a very well-paying job and move to a country that had y'all gone to China before? Y'all went, no trip.
We had a trip before to visit somebody else.
Yes. And they move. All because they felt God asking them to go. That doesn't make any sense in the world. Okay, to leave a well-paying job that you've almost, they made him quarter century, even though they said everybody was dying off before they got to 25 years, so they made their quarter century at like 15. So they made him a quarter century employee. He had security, job, benefits and all that stuff. And because God said go, they went. And for 9 months, they went and served in their own admission, a very difficult place. They were the only white people in the area, and everybody loved their white hair and wanted to touch them, which is awkward. So if you don't like your gray hair, just go to China. Everybody will love you. And it doesn't make sense, but, you know, the reality is they were obedient, and he came home at 59 years old and had to get retrained and went to some classes to get renewed on his computing skills and programming skills. And so they leave because they felt like God asked them to go, and they came back here and got retrained and has spent almost the last 10 years working for another company that allowed him to move here with us and work out of his home for the last 2.5 years because God said. You know, when God says to move, he doesn't necessarily give you all the details. They didn't necessarily know what they were getting into. But it was the idea that God said, so they went. And so it didn't just add up. And we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000 a couple of weeks ago. And I just want to remind everybody of it, that, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. So here's our math. 5 plus 7 equals... 12. That's funny. I have 11 on my piece of paper. That's funny. Anyway, okay. Not good at math. So 5 plus 7, 11. Okay. So it came up with 11. And see, God's math is he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he made it feed 5,000 with a remainder of 12. See, when God said feed, he didn't explain how he was going to do that. All he asked is them to be faithful in doing what he asked them to do. And so they gathered and brought, he blessed, broke, and they fed what they had for 7 pieces. To feed 5,000, which that was the number of the men there, most likely probably 12,000 people with a remainder of 12. See, God's math does not work out. It doesn't. It does not logically in our mind, because we're thinking, I have X in my bank account. You know, this is what we need, and we need God to work out. And you're thinking, how many hours can I work overtime? How much more can I do of this instead of going, God, here I am. So here's another question for you. What is the step of faith that you need to take in pursuing your big dream, your big circle? Still in Numbers chapter 11, going to 31, it says, see, God had spoke, this is what I'm going to do. Moses declared to the people, this is what's going to happen. And then this is what happened in 31. It says, then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail, and those who gathered the least gathered 10 homers, not Simpsons, but this was a unit of measure, which I'll explain in just a minute. Maybe no one else would have thought that, but as I was reading, I was like, Homer. Anyway, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. So here, let's just think about this for a minute. Let's do a little math. So this doesn't compute in Moses' mind. He has no understanding of what it's going to take to feed these. Where is this meat going to come from? Not only for the day, but for the whole month. And here's what God did. It says, the Israelites were parked in the wilderness of Paran, a region about 50 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea and about 50 miles southwest of the Dead Sea. See, this is significant because quail tend to live near water, meaning they're not going to be 50 miles inland away from water in the desert, and they don't fly long distances. So if it weren't for a supernatural west wind, they would have never made it this far inland. So this is a miracle. Just that these birds land in here. And it's not just a miracle of the west wind. The clouds burst and rained quail from the sky. They shouldn't be there. And let's think about the quantity for just a minute. And just in case you're thinking, okay, God brought a wind that brought bird to this area. Think about this.
based on the Hebrew system of measurement, a day's walk, which he said the day's walk this way and a day's walk that way, was an approximately 15 miles in any direction. So if you square the radius and multiply by pi, someone else did this math, as you can tell before, I'm not good at math. We're talking about an area that is almost 700 square miles. 3 feet deep of quail. I mean, can you imagine the amount of birds, 600,000 people? I mean, that's the day you wish you had a very sturdy tent. Because I don't know if they willingly, it was like, they just flew down in front of you, eat me, or they just like, God just, you know, dropped them and they all hit the ground and we're all dead. And so they didn't go anywhere. They're just like, you know, I don't know how many were still alive, but I would imagine that it would be very terrifying. See, they just saw all these plagues happen in Egypt and maybe they're feeling like God's, you know, you're out there and it's light outside and you're kind of chilling, eating your manna, maybe complaining a little bit, and then it gets starting to get dark and you're like, what is that? And then it's, I mean, quail, they're a good sized bird. I mean, if they come at a high rate of speed, it could be very dangerous for you. So check this out. The Israelites gathered no less than 10 homers. 10 homers multiplied by 600,000 equals 6 million homers at a minimum. A homer equated to roughly 200 liters. Assuming that the quail were of average size, it ranged somewhere in the neighborhood of 105 million quail. Yeah. Man, if they were using things for homing pigeons or something, it's like, where all my birds go. 105 million. See, all God told to Moses is that I'm going to feed my people for a month. And all Moses did was believe that God would do that. He did not understand how he was going to do that. See, before the quail, God asked Moses an important question. Is there a limit to my power? And this comes from Numbers 11:23, and it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not." And that is my hand shortened, meaning God, they use this as a reference that when God moved, it was his hand. God's hand came in, and he's saying, is my hand short? Is it not able to deliver? Is my power limited? See, most of the reason why we don't make our circles bigger is because we think there is a limit to one of two things. We think there's a limit to God's power, or we feel that there's a limit to God's desire to shower his power on us. But if he is for us, who can stand against us? Who can stop us? What if for just two more weeks we believed that God is able to do what we are unable? A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, he believed that a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils, but a high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. See, our biggest problem is our small view of God. That is the cause of the lesser evils. And it's a high view of God that is the solution to all of our problems. What if? That was a word, I don't know, I put it out on Twitter, which goes to our Facebook page. But, you know, the two questions that I ask everybody this week is, what's your Jerusalem? And then just, what if? I mean, what if we dreamed big and didn't worry about the how? Just like Moses, what if we dreamed like God said he was going to do, and Moses didn't go, God, I need you to explain exactly how this is going to work. Same thing when he went to face Pharaoh. He did not tell him what he was going to do. He just said, I want you to go and I want you to speak what I've told you to speak. And he did, and God took care of the rest. What if, for you, God's just asking for you to go, God, here I am. Maybe you're in the center of that circle. Maybe you're not a nice person and you don't like that about yourself, but you believe because you're X amount of years old that this will never change. Instead of believing, this is the fruits of the Spirit. Peace, joy, patience, perseverance. These are what God calls us to enter into. And what if we just believe that God could, if He can do this, He could change you? What if it's your marriage? What if it's your situation of where God is sending you next, where God is calling you to right now? What if it was just up to God of what He does with your family, and you put your family in that circle, and every day you just prayed, God, I want you to show up. I want to see you. See, small circles equal small God. Big circles equals big God. See, the size of our prayers depends on the size of our God. And if we know that God has no limits, then neither should our prayers. I mean, what if God did what you're asking? Now, I will say this, and I said this last time, and I don't want, if you're here for the first time, I don't want you to think that, you know, you just throw whatever in that circle, $1 million. I mean, now, if you read the book, he did have a $2 million circle, and someone did give $3 million to the church to pay off their debt. And I mean, that's amazing, but it's not just so that you can have more. God's goal in these circles is not to give you more stuff. He's to show up and to expand His kingdom. But what if we believed that there were no limits? I mean, what if we just dreamed for a minute? What would it look like? We are 2 years and 2 months old, this church. We started in September of 2012, and we've set up and torn down in this room for every one of our services. And right now, we are looking, and have been probably for the last month, at property. It's not very logical right now for us to look at property because property costs money. And, you know, we're a young church and don't necessarily have a lot of money. But we are in the process now of believing that God is going to supply a place for us, a home. And not that this isn't home, not that God can't move here in this middle school, but we believe that God's kind of calling us in that direction through my oversight team and through the voice of so many people over the last year. And we're believing that God's going to do what we cannot. Because I could show you our bank account and tell you where we're looking, which is not a lot in the big scheme of things. And there's a great divide between where we're at and where we want to be. But we're believing that God is going to lead us to a place that we are going to have a building. That's one of my many circles that I'm praying over. I actually went to the piece of property that we're looking at, and I walked the property. And I'm believing that God can do things that I don't understand. I'm not trying to understand everything that needs to happen because my brain wants to. Well, then we're going to have to build. Then we're going to have to pay for that building. And then we're going to have to, you know, I'm just like, God, you lead. But if we have small circles, then we have a small God instead of believing that God loves His church. Not just this church. God loves His church because it does what He's called the church to do, to influence and to expand His kingdom. You don't have to know or understand the how. You just have to be willing to take the next step. See, Reach's first step was just our willingness to go. To leave my hometown that I had lived in, other than college, for all of the years of my life before we moved to this town. And to leave my mom and stepdad, who are here today, and My grandparents were all alive at the time when we moved to come to an area that we didn't know, to plant a church that meets in middle school and is still here 2 years later. So what's your dream? What are you afraid of? What if you remove that fear of having to understand how God was going to do it and just believed? Like one of the righteousness that was accredited to Abraham was that he believed more in God answering what he said, doing what he said, than he did in his own ability to make it happen. Abraham and Sarah were old, and they were barren. And God spoke to them, "You're going to be the father of my people." And he believed in what God said more than his ability to make that happen. What if today you just drew a circle big enough to be God honoring, big enough that at the end of that circle, you won't pat yourself on the back. You wouldn't even allow people to go, "You've done a great job." You would go, "I didn't do anything, but God did." So I'm going to get our worship team to come back up here, and I just want us, and we do this every week, I want to give you an opportunity, and everybody should have a little piece of paper that has notes on it. So you don't have one, then you can take one of our Connect cards and write it on here. I would love for you to leave this room with at least one dream, with at least one thing in the center of a circle that you're just going to say, "I'm going to pray." I'm not even asking you to make it happen. I'm just asking you to pray that God would show up.